What a beautiful day. What an awesome Easter we had. Who was here for Easter service last? You guys, it wasn't amazing. Just so much goes into that, and I appreciate all the teams and the visionaries that helped to pull everything off in a timely way, and I was just so blessed by the dance, which the stage is still here from. I just walked in and remembered I forgot to take this down this week, so I'll make sure I get this thing down. So we got room at the front, because we love having people come up to be able to just worship together. But we had, I don't know if you know, we take attendance here. We don't do it by names, but we do keep, you know, track of how many heads are in the room. And on Easter, it's definitely our highest attendance to this property of all the events that we've ever had. Between the two services, it was 630 heads that were counted, including children, just in that one day. So it's good, but there's a problem with that because there's about 230 chairs in this room. So, I mean, it's a good clap, but there's definitely some things that are going to need to change pretty quickly because the Lord is truly adding to us daily those that are being saved, those who are coming to know Him, and we so appreciate that. But we also just want to recognize, as those who are left on planet Earth to be the body of Christ, to be the church, we are called to steward those things which God gives to us. And we know that He gave talents. There was a parable about talents that were given, right, to some folks to see what they would do with those. And we know that we're expected to invest and to grow those talents. Well, in the process of those things being grown, there's new responsibility that comes in. And just also, you know, not just in terms of the new building that we need to build on the property that we've already been blessed with. It's an amazing story. If you don't know that, you could talk to any one of the pastors or me personally. I love telling the story of how it is. We've got about 80 acres to expand onto. But not just in the practical physical space that's needed. There's also always a huge, massive need for volunteers, for people who see Sunday as a service. You know, it's a very interesting thing, and maybe you've never thought about this. I'll just take a couple minutes and just throw this out there, see if anybody bites. But it's called a worship service, isn't it? Right? What time is your church? Our worship service is at 10:45. Our worship service is at 9 o'clock. Our worship service. Well, what's a service? A service is an act of serving. Service is a place where folks come to serve. And I just want to encourage you, if you've never volunteered at any capacity in this church, and you've been here for more than a year, I'd really ask you to just find something to test out. Find something to get yourself involved, because I know the bagels are good. I know we have great teams that put out good coffee every week, and I know they do a great job of setting it all up, cleaning it all up. But if you've never done something, anything from the grounds to Sunday school to serving on one of our guest service teams, we call them. We have host team, we have the greeting team, we have the security team. All those are guest services teams that make the services here run well, and especially on a week like last week. They were all out. They were everybody pretty much that was available on any of those teams was full on to make everything that happens here happen. I just don't want you to ever think that it just happens by magic or by chance or by some amazing thing. We know that God looks over the things that we do, but we also know that it's people who roll their sleeves up that actually get things done. Maybe opening your home to hosting a life group. You know, maybe you've been here for a while. You say, well, I'm not really the blue-collar kind of roll up my sleeves and do stuff. That's fine. We need people that are spiritual, that have a gift of teaching or are hosting folks in your home. You're willing to open your home, lead a book study, have folks over to have worship services and share a word together maybe once every couple of weeks or however it is you want to do it. But we're just looking to see the fabric of who we are as a church continue to grow stronger, because without that fabric, you know, you hit something rough and all of a sudden you just look behind and where'd everybody go? You know that reality. And sometimes you think you got a bunch of friends and you post one thing on Facebook that's a little off, and the next thing you realize, you know, you can see from the menu of who you can choose from, hey, I thought you were my friend already. Why are you a possible friend request right now? It's because they unfriended you. And that's why that happens, in case you didn't know. That's why you have to keep inviting them, is because they keep saying yes and then they just unfriend you. I may have experience with that. I don't know. But we need that fabric to be strengthened, and that happens through service. It happens through coming to a church on Sunday and shaking hands with someone who's on the same team with you. Maybe if it's the worship team, you know, they're praying here on the side before service even starts, before the first song is even played. There's a spiritual focus of the teams that work and serve here, and you can really find yourself growing in your own faith, in your own walk with the Lord, as you just roll up your sleeves and start to serve. Any practical way, pick up something. I mean, start by picking up something you see in the parking lot or on the lawn on your way into the building. You'd be surprised. I'm speaking from experience. You'd be surprised how little sometimes it is of a commitment for you to just start getting involved before you realize, oh, now this feels like my church. People can come to a church for many years. I just never fit. Did you ever serve? That's my first question. What's the last thing you did to serve? What's the last thing you did just, were you giving? Were you tithing? Were you contributing your finances to the church? And if they weren't, then you're not going to feel connected. The things that you invest in are the things that you feel like you want to protect and that you're connected to. And so it's just every once in a while I feel the need, especially when as we're growing, as new faces are coming in, and you know, to just remind us that there's folks that some of them are at risk of just being on too much. And our goal is that folks doing Sunday school and stuff would never have to be on more than even just one of the Sunday morning services. If they serve at the 9 o'clock, then they're free to be able to attend the 10:45 service. So we really want to have a large roster of folks in every area of church service that we offer here, particularly the Sunday school kids. If you're someone that needs to grow, maybe sometimes the Lord just brings us to a place and he wants to see, what are you going to do with you with what you've already been given? That whole talent principle, pour it out in the Sunday school program. I know some folks that are really having some personal, almost awakenings in their spiritual growth and their spiritual life just because they've signed up to help the next generation get their feet under them and get founded in the Word and grounded in faith and the love of the Lord. So I just say that by way of saying thanks to everyone who did such a great job last week. 630 people between the two services. That's a total record for us. And you know, we've got Christmas Eve coming up again where we'll probably beat that again. But I just also know that God, by His Spirit, when people encounter love for the first time and they feel that atmosphere of His presence here in worship and just through the friendly faces, the handshakes, they feel that welcome. People aren't used to feeling that. And very quickly, that could go viral, as they say, on social media. Very quickly, that could be something where we find ourselves really needing to see about renting a space or whatever it takes. But we'll do whatever it takes to make sure that there's room for everybody. But I just want you to know and that the vision is to move forward, to build something that'll seat either 600 to 1,000. We're kind of up against some parking restrictions. If we build to seat 1,000 people up on the hill, which after 630 people coming on Easter Sunday is no longer like this enormous number in my head, other than the cost to build it, it's still an enormous reality in my head. But if we do something that size, we have parking concerns. We're going to basically turn most of the property into parking lots. And so there's a tension there. We either secure some property next to it or maybe do a smaller structure initially and do multiple services like we do here. We'll see. But just so that you know, let the Lord lead you in your giving. Let the Lord lead you in strategies that you might have. I just had a brother from the church this week just feel led to go and talk to some of the banks that he does business with, and they're going to let us put little cash boxes up, and we'll have more of that to come in the next few weeks as that whole plan develops. But we want the community to know what we're doing. We're not trying to do this behind closed doors. There's nothing secretive about this expansion that we believe God's led us to. But I also want to make sure that everyone here in this room knows that let the Lord lead you. If there's some strategy, maybe some yard sale proposition. I don't know what it can be, but whatever your niche is, if it's selling some art that you do or some food that you make or whatever it is, there's creativity that God gives to those who He knows. If I give it to them, it'll go through them and it'll get to the purposes that I want to achieve on planet Earth. So I know that some of those people are in this room, and I know that we're going to continue to just see the growth that we need in our building fund to be able to launch this project. And it's exciting to watch. Again, I forgot my water. All right. You're not volunteering to get me a stool again, are you? You learned your lesson from that. I teased you too terribly. So we had a great wedding yesterday, an awesome time, the Hardy's celebration, and I don't know why they're not here this morning, but no. Glad they took a day off. They earned it after buying dinner for 100-plus people. But as we look to the Word this morning, I want to start, and I've just been praying all this past week, and I didn't feel like I had anything, and I don't like just going through and just saying, oh, I saw that on Facebook, or I saw a sermon, let me take the theme and try to make it my own. I always try to just ask the Lord, is there anything specific? Because I know if there's one thing I've learned in my life, it's that God doesn't need me to be somebody other than who He made me to be. He really doesn't. He doesn't need you. If you're, you know, a strong woman of faith, He doesn't need you to be Joyce Myers. He has Joyce Myers. And she's doing a great job at being Joyce Myers and writing amazing books and encouraging rooms full of people in their faith. He doesn't need me to be T.D. Jakes. He doesn't need me to be anyone outside. I don't have to be Joel Osteen. I don't have to be anybody outside of who I am. And if I am who I am, then I can be sure that if I'm led by the Spirit, He's going to lead me into the purpose He created for me to fulfill. And I just want to start us off with that The Holy Spirit wants to lead and direct our steps into everything that He's prepared for us specifically to do. And I would go a step further and say, there are things that He needs you to do that only you can do. There may be a family member, there may be a coworker, there may be somebody standing next to you in line at the checkout who you are the person that He is expecting to reach them through, but we've got to be led by the Spirit if that's going to become a reality. We have to be in tune with what He's saying to us by the Spirit, moment by moment, day by day, if we're going to find the path that's unique to us. And I just want to, you know, from a biologist's point of view, you know, DNA, and you'll hear me talk about that and the way things are written, every single one of us is 100% distinguishable from over 7 billion people on this planet at any given moment in time because the DNA you contain, 7 billion is a lot of various options. Every single person has a DNA recipe that's unique to them, and it's been that way throughout all of human history. So you add up all the numbers, there's a specific uniqueness to every single one of us that if you try to look like someone else, if you try to dress like someone else, if you try to be anyone other than who God's created you to be, it's going to be hard to hear the Spirit's leading for you because His Spirit is going to lead you in the path that He's created for you, not the one you're trying to find that's not really you. Does that make sense? I'm just discovering this after a long time. I feel like it's been a gradual unfolding, but when I come to the Lord for a message, I'm like, well, this is Lake Katrine. This isn't Pennsylvania or California or Bethel or wherever this other preacher was preaching to. This is Lake Katrine, New York. What do people right here in this room who've come this morning, what does God want to say to you? What is it that is going to help us get to where we have to get to? Because if every local expression of the body of Christ flourishes, that's the place, remember, where God added daily those who were being saved. It was to the group of believers in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It said the Lord added daily those who were being saved to the church. There wasn't great outreach programs. It said that the Lord was adding them to the core of where His presence was because when they encountered that, there was multiplication, there was freedom, there was deliverance, there was salvation happening. But it happened because there was a group of people who were being led not by the flesh and by strategy, but by the Holy Spirit. There's something I'm learning to do in my own, I guess my flesh and my soul someplace. I'm learning to trust the Holy Spirit to raise the funds that it's going to take to do what we need to do. Because there's a lot of really great ideas, and we're going to go out in the community, we're going to use wisdom, we're going to use calculation, we're going to do it in a way that's sensible. But at the same time, if we only build what we can build, any great set of business planners can come up with that. They do it all the time. A lot of the big churches that are being built, especially in the South and the Midwest, they're just being built by really good business planners who know how to come up with a model, and they model after something else that works, and it works and it succeeds. But if we miss the Holy Spirit's leading, if we miss what God individually wants every person in this room to know specifically about Himself, and He wants you to connect in that special way with Him so you can fulfill your special purpose, then if we're just doing something that's cookie cutter and something that just has numbers in big parking lots, then I think we're missing the point. I believe there are people who need to have their potentials unlocked. You need to realize who you really are. I need to realize who I really am. And too much of my life maybe has been distracted with trying to emulate other things or other messages and missing what does God want my voice to sound like in Lake Katrine, New York? What does He want your voice to sound like when you go to work tomorrow morning? What position does He see you having there, and can you see it? And you're only going to see it if you're being led by the Spirit, and following His voice. Romans 8:14 through 15 says this: For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba just means dad. It's the kid's way of saying dad. That's what that means. And it's the Holy Spirit within you that allows you to connect with your Heavenly Father in that way. Do you know, I find that most people who have had some kind of church experience, doesn't matter what background it was, they've had some sort of background, then they come to a message like this and they really struggle with this idea that God is okay with being called dad. They really struggle with that because when they pray to dad, Jesus said, pray our Father, right? He gives us the license to do it. It's not a question of theology, whether it's appropriate or not. But when people pray or people express their hearts, you hear a whole lot of strange language coming out. You hear a whole lot of, Oh, my Father, I thank thee for... King James comes out of some people, maybe if you're from that background. And these different eloquencies come flying out when we're talking to dad. But I can tell you, if I go and knock on my parents' door and I start talking to my earthly dad that way, it's probably going to call somebody, calls my mom, because she can deal with me better than he can. But, you know, after that, if I continue on, they're going to say, he's snapped, something's not right with our son. Because, remember, prayer is communication. Prayer is simply a new line that's been connected from our hearts to our Heavenly Father. That if you read the Our Father, if you read that prayer, it's pretty basic, isn't it? Lord, help us to forgive people. Give us the things today that we need. Right? Great is your name. We see that you're high and lifted up. You sit alone on a throne that's so majestic, and we give him honor. We ascribe greatness to his holiness. But at the end of that, he's our dad because of what Jesus did. Because Jesus came out of the tomb, he calls us brothers in this family that he's created. It's not about how good you can pray or how well you can act or what great things you can do for God. It's about, do you know him? Do you know him at a heart level, at a dad level? And it's only by the Spirit. The beautiful thing of Romans 8, 14 and 15 is that it says it's by the Spirit, since we've received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, it's that revelation that comes through him that shows us that he's our dad. And until that revelation comes, until there's a moment where you realize Jesus is my brother, he came to connect me to my Father. The story of the prodigal, that was me. I was away, but now I've been brought back. I'm part of the family. I live under the same roof. I'm going to the same place where Jesus is now, is the place my life completes itself after this one is over. There's this connecting to the family that's happened because of Jesus, and now he's my dad. There's a different reality that I can live my life in because I know that he's the one whose opinion I really need. Everyone else's opinion, it's nice when it agrees and it's painful when it doesn't, but at the end of the day, he's the one I'll stand before. He's the one you're going to stand before. And the question is not going to be whether you acted well enough like somebody else that you saw. It's going to be, did you fulfill and use the talents that I gave you to walk the path I prepared for you so that you could glorify me in the exact situation and circumstance where he birthed us? We could have all been birthed. Did you ever pray those prayers as a kid when you see those infomercials on TV? Thank you, God, I wasn't born there. Those children were born there. They didn't have a choice in that. We were born here. We were born in a place with such just prolific abundance of so many things. We have to remember that there's a reason we've been given much. And out of that muchness is required in a proportional amount of giving back to the Lord. It's an awesome privilege. It's a privilege that Americans, people in the West, can go on missions trips and bring resource to parts of the world where people... they have their own destiny. They have their own realities to fulfill. They're no lesser called by God, but they lack just practical things sometimes, and we can go and meet those needs. You realize that's a great privilege. It's not some duty that we have to live up to or else God's not happy. It's this privilege that we have here in the West, and I just want us to know that if we're led by the Spirit, we're going to see those things. We're going to find the path that's unique to us, and we're going to then help other people find the path that's unique to them. And that's when Dr. Liam was here 2 weeks ago. That's what he's saying. At the end of all of this growth, there's a place where we then turn and we say, hey, let me help you find this path to maturity. It's called discipleship. Maybe it's an older word that has a negative connotation with it, but it's called leading people, helping people get to the place where the Lord has taken you to. And so to just look at the things of the Spirit, you know, I was blowing the leaves as I should have done in October, but didn't. And so now I'm blowing them. Actually, my son's doing a lot of it, but I was helping him out a little bit, and we came up with this brilliant idea to use a walk-behind leaf blower with the handheld leaf blower, and you put the two nozzles together, and you can actually get the ones that are, like, you know, stuck to the ground because you didn't rake them when you should have. I mean, I didn't rake them when nobody else does that. I know that. It's just me that procrastinates that way. But, you know, to get the leaves up, you got two leaf blowers, and boom, we're moving leaves. And I realized, you know, we're standing here, and the leaves are maybe over by the edge of the stage there, but they're completely under the control of what I'm doing here. And yet between me and them, there's absolutely just nothing but, I mean, it's pretty wild if you think about it. It's just invisible space. And yet this result is happening. These leaves are just going nuts. You know, and they're shooting 30, 40 feet after they get up in the air and they get caught in the current. Anyone ever seen a leaf blower if you've never used one? All right, I'll make sure I'm talking to the right I grew up on a farm, so some things that I've seen and I do, other people just come home from work and it's miraculously done and they don't know how it happened. That's good. We need you too. We need you for the building fund. That's what we need you for. But anyway, there's this invisible thing happening, and it's the air. We all know it's the air that's being blasted out at the end of this tube that's causing the leaves to move. But there's no physical connection that you can see. It's just happening. And yet nobody's freaked out by that. And I mean, at first, I think the kids are probably, you know, they stare at it for a minute and they realize, wow, that's pretty cool, you know. But there's a passage in John 3, and I want to look at this because this is where we learn about Nicodemus. And as we watch the Passion of the Christ here just before Easter on Good Friday, recognize that Nicodemus is one of the ones the Bible accounts that he come to Jesus in this way at night because he was afraid of being seen with Jesus. And then we discover that he's one of the ones that helped take Jesus down off the cross and help prepare his body for burial with Joseph of Arimathea. And so we realize Nicodemus had heard what Jesus had said way earlier on in Jesus' ministry. It's recorded in John 3. But it was just echoing around in his heart, and something had changed to where he wasn't afraid anymore. They had just seen what was going to happen. They saw, okay, this guy just got killed. It might not be safe to be associated, but in his heart, he'd crossed the line, and he's like, that's okay. I'm happy to do whatever I can, and if it costs me my life, then I still want to serve even the dead body of this person who took time. And this is when Jesus had time with Nicodemus. This is what he had said to him. He came to him at night. He was a ruler of the religious, of the Pharisees. He was someone in the synagogue that was seen as a wise person who probably had the whole Old Covenant memorized. The scriptures were probably something that he had memorized by that level. It was very common in that day for those who were going to be high up in the religious classes to have memorized. So you didn't need to use the scrolls because the scrolls were inconvenient. You had to go and you had to, you know, one at a time. They weren't just like Bibles we have today. You had to go to the temple and actually read one. And so they would memorize these as they were growing up and being trained. And so he had all this word in him, but Jesus has an opportunity to say a few things to him that were going to totally change and shake up his whole view of everything. And there's no account. I thank God for the final revelation that he does go to the cross and help receive Jesus' body down from the cross. Because in this context, there's really nothing more than just a challenge that Jesus puts forward. And it's worth reading. And I want to just read it in the New King James Version. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Don't you love how Jesus just always seemed to just say whatever he knew the Holy Spirit, his Father, wanted him to say, even if it didn't seem to answer a question that was asked? Nicodemus is trying to say, he's flirting with this idea in his heart. Maybe this is the Messiah. He obviously knew Messiah was coming. He knew Isaiah 53. He knew the prophecies in Psalms that told exactly about Messiah, who he would be, where he'd come from, what he would be like, the signs that he would perform. And so he's coming to him at night trying to get more details. And Jesus just says, Nicodemus, I'll say to you assuredly. In other words, this is a definite positive thing that I'm saying. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And I just want you to recognize before we move on, when all you've had is religious training, when all you've had is this is how you talk to God, this is how you talk to Mary, or this is how you talk to this saint or that saint, or whatever it is, or this is how you have to say it. Even the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave, so many people think that's the only way that you can talk to your dad. Imagine if every time you need to talk to one of your parents, you just said the Lord's Prayer to them or had some script. That's the only thing it'd be artificial and unnatural. We would all say, that's ridiculous. There's something wrong. And yet, so many people, once it shifts into religious activity, they think it's perfectly acceptable and fine. And they just embrace it as, well, that's the connection that I'm supposed to have. It's this formal, preset, practiced thing that I say, that I do, that I respond when I come before him in his presence. And that's not what God wants. He wants relationships. He wants to know his children. He wants his children to know him. Jesus paid a high price so that we can have this. But Jesus is saying the only way that we're going to see the kingdom of God is if we're born again. In other words, the old way that we learned about God had to die. For Nicodemus, it meant that that had to die. He knew all the scripture that talked about God, but in it, all he had was a natural mind. And his natural mind said, if I have to be born again, all he could think of is, how am I, an old man, going to get born again by my mother? Because I've already come out as a small person, and that was hard enough. How is a grown person going to be birthed again? This is a very educated, probably well-spoken leader in the synagogue, and he's talking to the one that he's thinking might be the Messiah, and he speaks out this kind of rationale because it's the best he could come up with. It's the best physical explanation he could think of. Jesus, you must be crazy. How can this happen? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so what Jesus is saying is that to be born of the natural, to be born of water, we all know that we're born in water, we come out, there's water, we're swimming before we're walking, that's how it works, that's why we love pools in the summertime and stuff. We love to swim. It's just part of what we're initially conceived in, is all this water. We're born of water, but there's a second birth. It says born of water and the Spirit. He can't enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is throwing out a whole new paradigm to him, and it's unfortunate that this whole born agains, and it's been so ridiculed and so laughed at as something that's outside. Meanwhile, this is Jesus' teaching. Born again is a phrase that Jesus coined. This is the best way he could describe in his infinite wisdom how it is that a person goes from just being naturally born of water to being born of the Spirit. He says this way, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Because he must have still had that look in his eyes like, I hear you talking, but you're not helping me. I'm not connecting with this. Yeah, okay, this flesh is flesh, got it. The Spirit is spirit. Jesus is trying to separate these two realities in his mind, helping him see that I know the natural birth. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the spiritual rebirth. What's born of the Spirit is spirit. He's saying there's a new birth that has to happen, but it's through the Spirit. He says, don't marvel that I say you must be born again. And then this is the explanation that he offers him to try to help his natural mind connect with the spiritual reality that he's trying to get across. And Jesus is the best at that. I mean, he has every illustration at his disposal, right? He's God in the flesh. He's the infinite wise creator standing in front of one of his created, and he knows exactly what he can use. This is what he chooses to use. It says, you must be born again. Here's the illustration. Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Let me read that last section again in the New Living Translation. I like the way it says this. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life. The Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, and just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can explain how people are born of the Spirit. So you can explain how people are born of the Spirit. That messes with a natural mind. Because natural-minded people want to know, how can I experience this rebirth? How can I experience this born again that Jesus is talking about? And we want to calculate a recipe. We want to say, well, if you come forward at an altar call and the preacher says, come forward and repeat this phrase, we want to try to package something and make it so that we know for sure that what Jesus is talking about is going to happen. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's like, you can't explain how this thing happens. Don't try to recipe it. Don't try to figure it out. It comes by the Spirit. The Spirit gives birth, and a Spirit is born in the heart of those who believe by the Holy Spirit. We saw a powerful... It's easy to clap when you've experienced this. But for people that aren't on the side of that, it's like, you know, bagel is sounding really good right about now because this isn't really connecting with you. And I get that. I get that. It's okay. You're not going to ever get it up here. It's something that happens in your heart. It's something that the Holy Spirit does. Jesus said, you can't explain how it happens. But there's one thing the Bible says, if you're hungry and you're thirsty for righteousness' sake, If you're hungry for the things of the Lord, you will be filled. He will not hide himself from your earnest pursuit. Those who seek me will find me when they search for me with their whole heart. If you're desperate, if you're desiring Jesus to birth you again by the Spirit, you will have your day. You will have your moment. You will have your experience. You will know when it happened because you will go from darkness to light, from death to life, and you will know that you have been born again. So the moment you surrender and give up trying to be good enough, trying to pray just right enough, trying to know the things to say, and just relax and let him be who he wants to be. It's like swimming a little bit. Speaking of water, did you ever try to teach someone to swim and they're trying so hard they just keep sinking? You got to relax to swim. The first thing you got to do is take a deep breath and just realize you're not going to sink. You know, you might come down to here, but that's as far as you're going if your lungs are full of air. And from there, you just start to move and you realize, oh, when I relax, this actually works. I'm moving from side to side. It's almost the same with the Spirit. There's this trying in our minds sometimes to achieve something that Jesus has already made so freely available that all we have to do is believe it and receive it and begin to walk in it, and we discover the power of it. But this skit that we saw last Sunday on Easter was so powerful because we saw Thomas. Remember Thomas, for those that were here? And he's just trying to grasp this fact that Jesus is back from the dead, and he can't seem to get it through his head. And Jesus said that, blessed are you because you've seen, and so you've believed. But more blessed are those who are going to believe, and they've not seen. There's this invisible thing that's happened. They heard the wind. They saw the effect of it. They saw the leaves moving, but they believed that there was something connecting the effects. And you can all look at your lives and see the effects of God. I pray that you can see that. If there's nothing else, I pray that the Lord would open your eyes to see that you are here by divine intervention on many occasions, some of which we may never know about. But I know for myself personally, there's no way I should be standing here. And for anybody, if we've made it this far, how many of us have lost people close to us? They're unexplainably just, the older you get, the more you realize it's a privilege to wake up and to breathe and to be alive. So many people don't have that. We have funerals happening all the time. But Jesus said there's going to be those who are going to have to believe by faith, having not seen the holes in Jesus' hand, having not seen the holes in his feet and being able to put our hand into his side. We're going to have to believe by faith. We're going to have to believe in what we haven't seen, but we're going to believe it by faith. There's oxygen in every single breath that you take right now. Well, there's a lot of people, so it's probably diminished a little bit, but there's still plenty around to keep you conscious. And you don't see it, but you also don't stop breathing because you can't see it. Because you know you need it. There's a plenty. You could go through illustration after illustration of the invisible things of our life. This invisible atmosphere that hovers above us. We can look right through it and see the stars. But you see a huge chunk of rock come flying at it at night. And you just see it go up in flames. Because there's so much presence of molecules and things that are there that aren't in outer space. Because we have an atmosphere that the friction that it's caused just causes the thing to burn up. That's a powerful barrier, and yet you can look right through it and you don't see it. There's a whole lot of things of our life that are immaterial, that are invisible, that are ungrabbable by the five senses, and yet those are the things that God has chosen to sustain us. I think it's incredible. But there's this constant tension, there's this constant reality of trying to get us out of touch with this Father that Jesus has made available to us and who has birthed us into this family by what he has done. And I want to just say that if I'm going to close with a thought, if I'm going to try to make a point, I think I need to make it about prayer. There's a few other things I wanted to say, but I think I'm going to cover this a lot, so I hope that people are listening. I hope you're getting it. The battleground is in our mind, right? The battleground is in our mind. 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not natural swords, spears, guns, knives. But they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. What kind of strongholds? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of, it's all in your head. It's stuff that, it's the way that you're thinking. It's the decisions that you're making. It's that constant living in this understanding that there's a God who's my Father who's watching over me. To me, praying without, let's read one more scripture that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. Paul says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? You can't talk without ceasing, or you wouldn't be able to go to work. I mean, unless you're an operator or someone on the phone that just talks all day, but there's things that we have to do in life, like sit here and listen to a sermon where you can't be talking right now. I mean, some people do, but that's okay. No. But there's times in our life where we can't talk. So if we can't talk, how can we follow Paul's instruction, which says, pray without ceasing? What is this constant place? I tell you what it is for me. I understand it like by text, because God has written his law on our hearts for those that believe, right? We know that that's happened, that there's an old written covenant that man couldn't live up to. And so God says in the last days in Hebrews, I'm going to write my law in their hearts. I'm going to put it in their hearts and their minds. You're going to literally have the written code of what God wants us to live and act like in our hearts. Not something that you memorize, but something that's in you by the Spirit that you live out. But in that place of living out, there's this battleground that's happening, trying to distract us from the reality of what he's caused in us. And this idea of praying without ceasing, for me, is way more like a GPS. When you're driving someplace in your car, your GPS is constantly communicating with a satellite. It's constant. No matter where you go, whatever turn, as long as there's reception and a satellite can hit your car, your GPS is in constant communication with that thing. But it doesn't talk to you constantly, does it? It does get a new one. I hate that's the most annoying voice anyway those things have. You need to make one with a cool voice. I don't know what it would be, but it's just not the ones that they are, because it always seems to, you know, turn left here, and that's as the left goes by. Like, the timing is always way off with those things, but they do talk to you when it's time to make a key turn. But before then, there's a constant communication that's happening. There's a constant behind-the-scenes awareness that this thing is measuring where I am, and it's keeping me on the path that it needs me to be on for me to get to the destination that I've chosen and I've punched in. And I would just like us to think about this for a minute, because if we're going to pray without ceasing, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? If it's words without ceasing, it, to me, this is what it is. It's an awareness that because he's my dad and I'm his child, that there's this connection I have with him through the Spirit that I've been born again of, that is not limited or restricted or dependent upon my words. It's more dependent on an awareness. It's dependent on my conscience, which is the thing that's in us that is reading what's written on our hearts. And it's almost like it's telling it to us in verbal form. It's our conscience. It's almost like this reading machine that's reading what's been written in our hearts. And it's measuring the decisions that we're making on whether or not it lines up with this law that the Lord has written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but it makes sense to me, because we all know that we face decisions, hundreds of them, every single day. And whether or not we follow through on a decision has everything to do with what we're thinking. At any given point, you decided this morning to get out of bed and come here. At any given point, even to the point where you sat down in that chair, you are continuously making the decision to stay with the course you decided when you woke up. Is that pretty obvious and basic, right? But at any given point, if your thinking had changed, you could have gone out for breakfast instead. Maybe some folks aren't here that really needed to hear the message because of that. Maybe that's what happened. I don't know. But it's a constant sticking with and an awareness of the decision that I made was the right one, and therefore I follow it through until the end of whatever that initial decision was. I mean, it's different when you're getting on an airplane or something like that, because once that thing takes off, you don't have to continually pray, Lord, should I be going to Africa? Should I be going to... No, once the thing leaves the ground and it's going out over the ocean, you're already going to Africa. So you don't have to continually make those decisions. You see, life's got a bunch of these things, and we can get confused because there's some things that we've made a decision about and we're going to go and follow through to the other end, but there's some things that you have to make a decision, as a very wise man called Vaughn Gerald used to say. If you've never been on a missions trip, he says it's really, really easy, so easy. So you ready? And then say it. Make a decision to go, buy your ticket, and don't change your mind. That's it. Don't change the date. Don't change your mind. Everything that we need to accomplish for the King of Kings, everything we need to do to walk and fulfill the life, the path that he's put us on, is to see the end where it ends up, to know that everything I do between now and then can either glorify him or glorify myself or just waste time. But if that's the place I'm going, I'm in a constant awareness that my Father is going to be the one I stand before, and every decision I make between now and then has to be filtered through that question. Is this something that improves and betters his name and his kingdom, or is it something outside of that that's just wasting time and just taking up breath and just allowing me to just do whatever life I want to do? Because we all have that liberty and that option. We all have free will. We can choose to take the talents we've been given and use them for nothing else than ourselves or our own gratification. We can all do it. It's a choice he gives to all of us. He's not forcing any single one of us to follow him. But if you've made a decision for Christ, if you've come to a place and said, yes, you're the Lord, I receive the new life that you offer. You've received the Holy Spirit. You've been born again. I challenge you this morning, it is still possible to have started from that place, because we read it in Galatians. You start from a place of the Spirit, and you think that you're going to then complete it in the flesh, and it's just frustrating, and it's dry, and it doesn't work. It doesn't produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And at any given point, sometimes it's small things. It's just little decisions. It's little things that we get distracted by, where we make a decision and we abandon, we change our mind. You know how common that is to hear now? Oh, I thought you were going to be at this place, at that place. Oh, I changed my mind. Oh, I thought you believed this, or you thought, oh, I changed my mind. I mean, it's one thing when it's the dinner menu. You know, you make a bad choice. You see the food come out for the person next to you. Like, man, I was going to change my mind on what I ordered. That's little stuff. That's fine. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people, myself included, who maybe you've committed to a relationship. You've committed to being closer to somebody. You've committed to investing time into someone. You've committed to making an appointment to offer forgiveness to somebody, to receive forgiveness from somebody. You've made these decisions in your heart and mind, but then someplace along, you stopped making that decision. Does that make sense? Because there's some things that you just have to keep making that decision until you get to that point. And the moment you stop making that continuous decision, that plan isn't fulfilled. It's cut short. At any point on the way, in our mind, the devil knows he cannot stop our destination. But at any place along the way, if he can cause us to stop deciding to go there, it's up here that we struggle with this thing. Back to 2 Corinthians 10, it says, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If the thoughts that are coming into your mind, the thoughts that are coming from the conscience that can either condemn you or that can say what you're doing is right, when those things are all measured and they come against you, you have to then bring that thought to the obedience of Christ. You have to say, no, this is the course that's been decided for me. This is the path that he said. He says the way of the righteous winds ever upward. There's this increasing thing God has for me. That's not part of it. Therefore, it's easy to leave that aside. You understand what I'm saying? But it takes a continuous remaking of that decision. Some people, there's all kinds of doctrinal stuff we could get into about, you know, you pray a prayer and you're just saved and everything is just golden. I would just say that it's hard to find in what Jesus said. I can argue it a little bit with some of the stuff that was written afterwards, but I find it very hard. I find Jesus saying, depart from me, I never knew you. But we did all these great things in your name. We gave money, we healed sick, we were generous, we did all this stuff. We had supernatural power that followed us. And he says, but I didn't know you. We didn't connect. You didn't receive Jesus. You didn't receive the way that I've provided for you to know me through my Son. The Father has made a way, and there's nothing we can do to improve it. There's no better way that you're ever going to find to come to the Father than through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And just in closing, I will say this, because this is what the Lord's been showing me this past just about 2 weeks now. It's about this prayer thing, this prayer without ceasing. Because when I'm continually aware of who it is that's looking over my life, when I'm continually aware of who my audience is, I act different. And I was taking a phone call, and it was someone that was really important, and the kids were making their usual noise, nothing out of the ordinary. They're playing, they're doing their thing, wrestling on the couch or whatever, and I'm on the couch on the other side. And because of who the person was that had called me, I tried, like, you know, with my hands quiet, I don't want them to know like I'm in a room full of people. And that wasn't working, so I kind of got up in a huff and I had to go down the hall and find a private. But now, if that was like my brother that was giving me a call, or my wife that was calling me on the phone, if it was just a bud, a friend, a relative that I was close to that was on the other end of that phone, my kids can make all the noise that they want. They don't bother me. The person on the other end of the line knows me, knows my family. They know they can expect some family noise from the background. But if it's an attorney or someone that, you know, that you have this in your mind subconsciously, you just want them to think that you're in this peaceful, quiet office or something, you know, where they don't hear anything in the background. But my point is this: who your audience is will ultimately determine what level of how you live, how you respond. Your response is determined by who your audience is. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. The responses to the things of this life are very much going to be dictated by who your audience is. When I know that God is on the other end of that line, and not even there, but he's in my heart, and he's looking with my eyes, and he's living with my, his spirit is now joined with my spirit. I've become one with him. When I have that reality, and I'm living in the awareness, I'm in that place of, I guess you could call it praying without ceasing, that communication, that unspoken reality of the connection of the spirit, I can see and measure and find grace for things that when I'm thinking it's just all me and it's just all about looking good and making it seem right, I can act very differently then. Our audience is key. My challenge, I guess, to you is that we would be aware, because we know he sees everything. I'll read Romans chapter 2, 15 through 16. This is a challenging one, but I think we need to just read it. He's talking about people who've believed that outside of the Jewish people, these are Gentiles. And Paul's explaining how it was that they came to know the Lord, even though they didn't have the Old Testament. They weren't raised in that kind of training. They were outside of Judaism. He says, those who have believed, says they demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts. For their own conscience and their thoughts either accuse them or tell them they're doing right. And this is the message that I proclaim. Paul saying this. This is my message. In one version he says, this is the gospel according to, this is my gospel, my message that he proclaims. The day is coming when God through Christ Jesus will judge everyone's secret life. Because remember, Jesus said it's what's in your heart. It's not the ones that commit adultery on the outside. It's the ones that looked with a lustful eye. He says, in case anybody thought they didn't need the grace he was about to make available, he's saying, you're all going to need it. Because the standard goes up when the author of life comes to earth and lives a perfect life and then makes that life available to us through rebirth by the Holy Spirit. There's a new way of living that is not just expected, but it's just part of our identity now. It's part of who we are. It's part of what's natural for us, is to recognize that he is the one who ultimately knows every thought that you're thinking, every decision that you're making. He knows if you're struggling with it. He's fully aware of it. This connection thing, sometimes we live in this place thinking, well, he must not know or he can't see this. That's just delusion. He knows the secret thoughts of our heart to the degree that it's recorded and that we'll stand before him and he will judge those things. And but by his grace, we would have no hope of standing, because we can all say we get it good on the outside most times. But if any one of us is going to be honest about the inner thought life that tries to come at us, especially with this world that we live in, we all need the grace and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Or there's no way that we're going to stand before him and give an account for our secret life. And so I just want to encourage you, don't get stuck into trying, because no matter what you try to do, you're never going to overcome that place where your thoughts can wander in a split second and you can be before the Lord giving account for that thought. Let's recognize this morning the power of the empty tomb. Let's recognize the power of a kingdom that can come only through spiritual rebirth, not through trying to dress up and clean up and behave better and be nicer and kinder and all the rest. All those things will come. But my call to you this morning is, can you see that you need his grace? Because that's what he's been challenging me with all this time, these past couple of weeks. Can you see how much you need my grace? Can I see how much I need his grace? And when I'm walking in that grace, there's this connection that I have with the Father that's not like, I don't know, all I know is my prayer changes. When I know we're good, when you know you're good with God, you're not trying to impress him with your words or how much time you spent on your knees next to your bed. You're just walking out a communion, a fellowship, a constant contact and connection with him that allows you to have something living in you, someone living in you that can truly reach the people that are in your life. Let's just stand together. Let's just close with some prayer. Father, I just know, Lord, as you've been speaking to my heart and just showing me how much I need your grace, how much without your grace I completely come apart. That, Lord, it's your grace and your mercy and your strength through your Holy Spirit that you've given to me that allows this path that's in front of me to be walked through to victory, Lord, to a place that glorifies you. And Lord, as we just stand here in your presence, those who've been made your children by what Jesus has done, Father, I thank you that you've called us all home. Lord, I just pray that there would be a place in our hearts that would now desire for those who've not come home yet to find their way. Lord, that we would have a heart that would desire to see all of your lost children come home. Lord, that as we build forward, as we look forward to what it is that we want to construct in terms of a place of worship, that we would never neglect the place of worship that's within every single heart, because we all are the temple of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I thank you. If there's anyone here this morning that does not know that you have made the way, that you have paid for their sin, that you have provided grace for every shortcoming we've ever had, have today, and will ever have in the future, then Lord, that their heart would be open, that your Spirit would minister, that you would cause them to know that they're loved by you, and they'll simply bend their knee and surrender their own will to yours, that you will come in, that you will live in them, and that you will bring them a brand new life, one that's never been lived before. Father, I thank you for the gift of this day. I thank you for the gift of life. Lord, I just pray and I give you thanks for the connection that's been made available through Jesus Christ. That no longer are we those who are out trying to impress you, but we're simply those who live because you live in us. God, I pray right now for your peace to guard hearts, to guard minds, to go out of this place with an understanding of who we really are. And Lord, that we would refuse to be distracted away or lied to about who you've made us to be. That your Spirit within us calls out, Abba, Father, because we belong to you now. Dad, we belong to you. You've paid the price for us, and we're so thankful for that. Lord, help us to never, ever lose sight of what it is that you've provided for us. Lord, cause us to walk this week, I pray, with an understanding and a remembrance that the audience we live before to glorify and to honor is you, Lord. Is you, Heavenly Father. We live, Lord, to please you this day and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.